Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight, Amos chapter 5. We're going to try to get through chapters 5 and 6 tonight. I mentioned Brian in my prayer, the funeral for his grandmother's on Friday. It's up north, just a little bit south of Alpena. So just ask you to pray for their family and give them all safety as they go up that way and as they come back. Again, just a quick review tonight, since we're going to try to get through two chapters. I can always gauge how much time it's going to take me by how many pages of notes that I got. And if I usually have 6 pages of notes, usually it takes me half an hour. So I got 6 pages of notes tonight, but I wrote unusually small. So I gotta hurry. Just a quick review. Amos, whose name means burden bearer, and again, his burden was to bear the message of judgment to the northern kingdom, after they had split the kingdom of Israel, which was consisted of 10 tribes, the 10 tribes other than Judah and Benjamin, which were in the southern kingdom called Judah. So he was called to deliver by God to deliver a message of judgment. And we talked about the outline of the book now for several weeks, the 8 messages that were delivered to the 6 heathen kingdoms, and then 1 to Judah and 1 to Israel. Of course, since Amos was called to Israel, the message to Israel was the longest as far as the 8 messages go. And then in the middle of the book, there's 3 sermons. We've looked at 2 of them so far, and we're going to look at the 3rd sermon tonight. And then a couple of weeks from now, we'll get into the end of the book and the 5 visions that Amos includes in the last part of the book. So again, tonight we're going to look at sermon number 3. It's the most intense of the 3. You remember the first one we looked at talked about Israel's guilt in the present. Last week, we looked at one that looked at their sin in the past. And tonight, the sermon deals with their punishment that's coming. Punishment that's coming because of what they were doing in the present and what they've done in the past. Now, even though, you know, this is the 3rd sermon, and even though, and we'll talk about it in a little bit, Amos is to the point, he says, I don't even know why I'm delivering this message. You're not going to turn back to God. Even though he felt like that as he was preaching this 3rd sermon, you'll see 4 or 5 times in this 3rd sermon, he actually tells the people, if there's still a chance, if you turn back to God, you can live. This punishment doesn't have to come. But of course, we know that they did not do that, and the punishment did come. And so tonight we're going to talk about what that is. So let's get right to it. Amos chapter 5, verse 1. Sermon starts as the other 2 did. Hear ye this word, which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. And again, he's saying, because of your sin, judgment is coming. And as a result, I'm going to take up a lamentation for you. And a lamentation was a dirge that expresses extreme grief over death. And so he was mourning for the people, even though judgment hadn't come yet. He was mourning as he delivered God's message of what was coming. Verse 2, the virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. And the word virgin there doesn't mean purity, because these people were anything but pure. What it means is that this nation had never fallen. It had never been conquered. An enemy had never come and overtaken it. But that was about to change. And again, he says, is fallen. It hadn't fallen yet. It was going to be several years before it happened. But Amos knew that it was coming. He could see it coming, and he knew God was going to do it. And he said, "No more is going to rise." Now, the whole kingdom of Israel was going to rise again, but these 10 tribes, as a separate nation, was not going to rise. I mean, God was going to put them down, and there was going to be nobody to raise them up. Verse 3, for thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100, and that which went forth to be 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. When this judgment came, there would be some people spared, but it would be a small remnant. And the judgment that was coming was going to affect the big cities that had 1,000 in them and the small cities that only had 100 in them. And they were all going to be destroyed. And again, a remnant would be spared, but it would not be many. Now, here's the first appeal for them to turn back. For thus, verse 4, "For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live." And you remember the sin that Amos was prophesying against. The judgment was coming because the people had turned away from God. They no longer sought God. They no longer followed God. They had turned to idols. They had turned away from God's word. They had turned away from the sacrifices. I mean, if they did, and we'll talk about in a second, the sacrifices they offered, they added idolatry into it. They were, and God had wanted no part of it. The songs they sung were more ritual than they were expressing their love to Him. And God said, "If you just turn back to Me, it's not too late." I mean, years and years of sinning. I mean, it started when Jeroboam set up the kingdom as they split away. He set up these golden calves and said, you don't need to go back to Jerusalem. I know if you go back to Jerusalem, to the temple, you know, you're going to turn back. You're going to leave me from being king. You'll go back to Rehoboam. And so here's the two calves, one in Dan, one in Bethel. And from the very beginning, they turned away from God. And yet God said, it's not too late. If you turn back to Me, you can live. And I'm glad that we have a God, and I've got to be careful how I say this. We have a long-suffering God. We have a patient God. Now, I believe there comes a point when you cross the line. And, you know, you can plead for God's mercy, and He'll show you mercy, but the judgment will still come. But up until that point, if God is patient with us and He says, if you turn back to Me, I won't send the judgment. I'll make it go away. And so Amos, even at this 11th hour, so to speak, was saying, that's the secret. If you turn back to God, ye shall live. It's got to be on God's terms, though. You see, we want to set our own terms, so to speak. We want to define what we do for God to forgive us. And it doesn't work that way. When it comes to salvation, it's God's way or it's hell. I mean, there is no other way. Jesus said, "I am the way." There's no other way. We don't get to decide how we get to heaven, just like the Israelites did not get to decide how they got God's mercy. That's if you want it, you got to turn back to Me. Verse 5, "But seek not Bethel." Don't go to Bethel where one of the golden calves were, nor enter into Gilgal. Gilgal was that place where when the nation of Israel, the whole 12 tribes, when they came out of the wilderness, those that were born while they were 40 years in the wilderness did not get circumcised. Gilgal was the place that Joshua circumcised them, and the Bible says it rolled the reproach off the people. But Gilgal was now a city of reproach. He said, don't go there. Pass not to Beersheba. Beersheba was a city where a lot of the patriarchs, the leader of the tribes, would often meet. He said, don't go there, for Gilgal shall go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Again, don't go to the places where you've got your man-defined religion. Don't go there. Don't seek God on your terms. If you're going to turn back to God, it's got to be on His terms. And we got to do it His way. And by the way, God hasn't changed. He still works today. I mean, He gives us principles in this book, and then we want to bargain with Him. Well, let's negotiate. How about if we tweak it just a little bit? God's not a tweaking God. I mean, this is it. And so we just need to stick to His ways. Verse 6. Again, here it is again. "Seek the Lord, and ye shall live." I mean, you can avoid this judgment is coming. But if you don't, lest He break out like fire in the house of Joseph. Now, Joseph, there wasn't a tribe named after Joseph. Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And Ephraim was the major tribe of Israel. Of the 10 tribes, it was the major tribe. So he says, if you don't turn back to me, there's going to fire break out in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Again, Bethel was the center where one of the golden calves was. Once the judgment of God starts to come, there's not anything that man can do to stop it. I mean, we can turn back to him and plead for his mercy, and if he's merciful, he might reduce it. But I was thinking about David when he told Joab to go number all the people. He went to God and said, hey, I've messed up. I mean, I know. I should have depended on you. I shouldn't care how many people are in my kingdom. And God said, well, okay, but you still got to pay a price. Take your pick. You know, 3 years of famine, 3 months being chased by your enemy, or 3 days of pestilence. And remember what David said? Well, let me fall into the hand of the Lord. Let me take the pestilence because God is merciful. Now, it doesn't tell us how many days the pestilence lasted. It seemed like God was merciful after he killed about 70,000 people. But once the judgment of God comes, it's not a lot. There's not anything that we can do to stop it. And you're going to see later on, Amos talks about the judgment of God that sort of starts out as a stream and then turns into a mighty river. If you're going to repent, well, first of all, it'd be best of all not to do anything that would cause you to get the judgment of God, right? I mean, just stay away from it. But if you're going to repent, do it when it's a little stream before it becomes a mighty river, using that analogy. Because once it becomes a mighty river, like I say, we can't do much to stop it. Verse 7. Now he's talking to the ruling class now, the ones that we talked about last week. Ye who turn judgment to woodworm and leave off righteousness in the earth. These were the people that turned judgment or justice to the bitter sweetness of injustice. And I sort of stopped here when I was doing my notes. You know, if we suffer injustice, if we think about it long enough, it's going to turn, if we're not careful, we're going to get bitter about it. And that's what Amos was talking about here. He's talking again to the people that meted out the injustice. And he says, hey, justice is supposed to be a sweet thing. You've turned it into wormwood, which was a bitter thing, and you've left off righteousness in the earth. And here's what I was thinking. I'm going to preach to myself just for a minute here, so just, you know, bear with me and listen. If it applies, just take it. But I've talked to a lot of you and a lot of other people about everything that's going on when it comes to pensions and benefits and all that other stuff. And if we're not careful, if we dwell on that, now it's unfair. I mean, I'll be right in front of the line, say it's an injustice, it's not fair. But I got to watch myself, because if I think about it too much, I'll get bitter about it. And if I get bitter, it's not going to change anything. It's going to make me feel worse. And I was thinking about the last couple of 3 days. You know, when I first went to work for General Motors, I made more money at my first job than I had at any job in my life. Yeah, I told you, I started out working with my dad and then my father-in-law. Both of those guys were cheapskates. They didn't pay much at all. But they taught me how to work. But I thought, man, when I got my first job, I said, man, this is great. And God blessed. And all through my career, I mean, I always thought I got a good job with good compensation. So I look at now what's happened to my pension. I've shared with you a couple people what's happened to my pension. You know what? I'm still making a little bit more than I did when I first started out. I just need to go back and remember that pit from which I had been dug, as it says in the book of Isaiah, and know that God is going to take care of me. You see, when stuff happens in our life that is unpleasant, sometimes we get upset with God. And so let me tell you the rest of the story for Ryan. 2 weeks ago, he has a little small truck, S10, that he drives. 2 weeks ago, the transmission went out on it. And he had put it in a repair shop. I think they told me it cost $600 to get it fixed. And they were a little bit upset. You know, money's tight for them like it is everybody else. But if Ryan had been in that little S10 pickup last Friday morning instead of the big one, he might got hurt a lot worse than he was. You see, God saw a couple weeks ahead to that accident and said, hey, I need to get my child in a big truck. And so the transmission went out. It was in the repair shop. He was in the big truck. So when that van crashed into the car behind him, which crashed into him, which causes him to crash into the car in front of him, and the guy that was in the van died, Ryan was shaken up, but he wasn't hurt much worse than that. Because God knew what was going to happen, and he put in place the protection that was needed for his child. Now, that's the way God works. When something seemingly bad happens in our life, we want to get upset with God. But we just need to hang on, because, I mean, that's what that verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So everything that happens in our life that we may not like, what that verse says, that's the will of God for you. He's got a purpose behind it. He knows what he's doing. He can see down the road. All we can see is today, right now. We can't see what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day. We just got to trust God that whatever he lets happen in our life is his will, and all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And so, again, I'm preaching to myself, probably doesn't apply to any of you. I got to watch it, because if I think too much about this stuff, I'm going to get bitter and ain't going to do anybody any good. It's not going to change anything. It's just going to make me, bitter. Mess up my blood pressure, which has been under control with the help of pills. So anyhow, give thanks in all things. All right, verse 8. Again, seek him. Now, here's another invitation to come back. Seek him that maketh the seven stars. The seven stars is the constellation Pleiades and Orion, which is another constellation, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning and maketh the day dark with night. Hey, turn to the one that made the constellations. Turn to the one that turns night into day and day into night. Now, there's another meaning there, because, you know, when things look black, God can make them look white. I mean, he can light up the darkest night. In Israel's case, what looked black was going to stay black. I mean, what looked dark was going to stay dark. But God has the power to turn bad news into good news if we turn back and seek him. That calleth for the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. In other words, he makes it rain. This is who Amos is calling the people back. I want you to come back to the omnipotent God. The God, again, that can make night day and day night, that made the constellation, that sends the rain upon the earth. The Lord is his name. And so turn back to him. Verse 9. That strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. It doesn't matter how strong we think we are. It doesn't matter how big our fortress is. God has the power to raise up the spoiled, those that have been put down, those that we might have under us, those that are not strong at all, and they can come against the strong and spoil the fortress. I mean, God has the power to do that. Our power compared to God's power is very small. And when we get to thinking, well, I've arrived, look at everything I've done, God says, well, okay, let me just show you who's in charge here. And I thought about that, you know, the story of Nebuchadnezzar as he was walking through through Babylon, through the city there. He said, oh, look at all this I've done. God said, okay. Seven times, I don't know if it's seasons or years, the Bible doesn't say, but seven times you're going to live with the animals so that you will know that your power compared to mine is nothing, that I'm in charge. I set up kings, I put down kings. And I can't help but think if that's what not God is trying to remind us now in our country. You know, we thought we, you know, greatest nation on earth, the most powerful nation on earth. Well, God says, let me show you. We got so powerful that we forgot our roots. We forgot our God. And God said, let me show you. Let me show you who's in charge. Verse 10. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. He's now talking about the justice system. A judge is supposed to be one, and their courts were in the gate, near the gate of the city. Their courts were supposed to be impartial. It didn't matter how much money you had. You're supposed to get a fair hearing. But judges that rebuked in the gate and spoke uprightly says the people hated them and abhorred him. For as much, therefore, as your treading is upon the poor, and last week we talked about how the rich would put down the poor, and you take from him burdens of wheat. In other words, you've taken bribes from the rich against the poor, so you'll decide against the poor. You have built houses of huge stone, so as you took from the poor and built those houses of stone, you're not going to dwell on them, but you shall not dwell on them. You've built these luxurious houses by your injustice against the poor, but you're not going to live there. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine of them. God says, you're not going to enjoy the fruits of your sin. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, and they turn aside from the poor in the gate from their right. That's what they were doing. They were bribing the judges. The judges were turning from right and deciding against the poor. Verse 13, therefore the prudent shall keep silent in that time, for it is an evil time. Amos says, and here's the verse I was talking about. I don't even know why I'm delivering this message. You're not going to turn back. I mean, when injustice has free reign, pretty soon the prudent is just going to keep quiet because it doesn't do any good to speak up. And Amos says, I wish I could do that, but I can't. I'm called to God. I got a message from God. Like Jeremiah says, it's burning in my heart. I got to let it out. But in times like these, the prudent keep silent. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. Again, an invitation to come back. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Yeah, these people were so cocky that they said, hey, we're God's people. He ain't going to punish us. We're his children. And they spoke about that. And so Amos is saying, go ahead. You better seek the good, not evil. So the whole Lord of hosts will be with you, just like you think he is. I mean, they got so proud, cocky, however you want to say it. They thought God was still with them. They didn't know what was about to come. Hate the evil and love the good and establish judgment in the gate. Go back to right kind of judgment. And it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. He didn't give him a sure thing. He said, what he's saying is, I think you've crossed the line. Now, maybe if you turn back to him and it shows up in your actions, God will be merciful to the remnant. Not to the whole nation, but to the remnant. Therefore, the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith unto thee, wailing shall be in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. And they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skilled of lamentation to wailing. So, again, the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of all armies, the God that can use armies of the earth to inflict punishment, the Lord said wailing is going to be in the streets, which implies it's in the cities, and it's going to be in the highways, which implies it's in the country. So it's going to, wailing will be in the whole land. The husbandman or the farmer will wail, as well as the professional lamenters. Apparently they had people that were skillful in lamentation. Said they're going to wail too, not because somebody's paying them, but for themselves. And in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Not over thee like I did in Egypt, but through thee with judgment. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. These people were still so confused and proud. They said, well, the day of the Lord is when God's going to punish our enemies and bless us. They didn't know that the day of the Lord was coming where they were going to be in darkness. They were going to get the punishment. And Amos says, there's no way you can escape. And as if a man did flee from a lion, so he got away from a lion, and a bear met him. Well, I don't know about which one of those I'd choose, lion or bear. Or he got away from the bear and went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Lion, bear, serpent. Not very good choices. And what Amos is saying, you may think you're going to escape, but don't count on it, because you're not. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? He said, judgment is coming. There's going to be no brightness in it. It's going to be very, very dark. Be sure your sins will find you out. It's coming. And here's what he says. As he's talking about this false religion that they turned into. I despise your feast days. The days that you offer sacrifices to the Lord. God says, I hate them, I despise them. I mean, God's the one that ordained them. He says, I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. The solemn assemblies when they had the annual feast, like the Passover and the tabernacles. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beast. I said, I'm not going to take them because you've mixed idolatry in with them. You're not doing it the way I told you to. You're not sincere in your worship. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of the viols. A viol was a 12-string instrument like a harp that was played with the fingers. And God said, don't even sing to me. Because it's just noise, it's not music. You don't love me as you sing. And here's verse 24. But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. The judgment is going to come. Can't stop it. Have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? Now, I had stopped. Like Brother Leonard does, I had to do some digging on this verse. Here's what he was saying. He said, you know when you wandered in the wilderness for 40 years after I brought you out of Egypt? You did the same thing. You weren't pure in your approach to me. You had idols mixed in back then. And I got to think about this. Just thinking about it. These people knew those 40 years in the wilderness that God was taking care of them. I mean, he fed them 6 days a week and gave them enough on the sixth day for the seventh day. He gave them water whenever they got thirsty. Whenever they wanted some meat, he sent quail. I mean, cloud by day, fire by night. Their shoes grew as their feet grew. Their clothes didn't wear out. I mean, he gave them everything they needed. And while he was taking care of them, they were out mixed in with their worship of him, worship of idols. Look at the next verse. But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch, and Chalem, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. As I studied that verse, nobody really knows what those two things are, except it was something they made to worship their gods. Not the God, their gods. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Now, beyond Damascus was the nation of Assyria. Amos doesn't name it, but that's who finally came and took Israel. Okay, we got 5 minutes. I'm going to try to get through chapter 6, these 14 verses. All right, Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Samaria was a mountaintop city. They felt very secure from their enemies because it was on a mountain. It was the capital where the nation came for judgment, where the nation came for leadership. And God's saying, those that live in that city, woe to them. Pass ye unto Cana and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms? Or their border greater than your border? He gives them the three examples of capital cities of different nations. And he's saying, are you better than them? They have been destroyed. You think you're going to escape because you live in Samaria? Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near. You think judgment's far away? I mean, if they even thought about judgment, they said, well, that will be a long time from now. And God says, it's closer than you think. It's right around the corner. That lie upon beds of ivories and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instrument of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. They were living this life of luxury in this capital city. I mean, it was like, you know, the enemy was surrounding them, and they were just living this life, thinking everything's going to be okay, nothing's wrong. If judgment comes, it's so far away, we'll all be dead. We don't have to worry about it. And they, and just like the Bible says, in the days of Noah, they married, they had parties, they did what they wanted to do. And they did not know that judgment was close. I can't help but think if we're in that same boat as a nation. We're living our life, doing the same things we've always done. And I think God's trying to tell us, hey, judgment's around the corner. You better wake up. Therefore, now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. In other words, these folks that have enjoyed this life of luxury, they're going to be the first in line when they're led out as captives. The Assyrians are going to put them first in line. Verse 8, the Lord God hath sworn by himself, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. Nothing's going to be spared. It's going to be destroyed. And it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die. 10 was the number of completion. God said, there's 10 men in a house, they're all going to die. Going to be nothing spared. And a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him, to bring out the bones out of the house, and shall say unto him that is by the sides of the house, is there yet any with thee? And he shall say, no. Then shall he say, hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. What he was saying is they ain't going to even have time to bury people. If they have a chance, they're going to burn their bones. And don't mention God, because at this point it's too late. Don't call on God, because it's too late at this point. For behold, the Lord commandeth, and he will smite the great house with breaches and the little house with clefts. In other words, every house is going to be destroyed. And then notice what he says in verse 12. Shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? I mean, you don't run a horse on a rock because, you know, you'll lame them. And you certainly don't take an ox with a plow and try to plow on a rock. Ye have turned judgment into gall and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. Ye which rejoice in a thing of naught, which say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? And what God was saying to him through the prophet Amos was, look, you are a foolish people. I mean, you're stupid, and I shouldn't use this word, but he says, you are as stupid as somebody that tries to plow on a rock, or as stupid as somebody runs a horse on the rock. You think that you are more powerful than me. You've taken horns, and you've tried to build up your own strength, and you are in open defiance of me. But behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hamath, which was their northern border, unto the river of the wilderness, which was their southern border. God says, you think you're so strong? You think you're so mighty? Just hang on, because your whole nation from north to south is going to be afflicted, and there's nothing you can do. And again, I marvel every week when I see the parallels between our country and the nation of Israel. I'll be honest with you. A lot of times I read the book of Amos when I was reading through the Bible. I said, well, I don't really understand what it's saying. I mean, I understood the words, and I got, you know, come to the same. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3:3. And I saw those things. But, I mean, when you get into it and you read it, you can just see the parallel after parallel after parallel with what we're going through today. We still have a chance. We can turn back to God. I don't think it's too late. But I think it's getting close where it's going to be too late. Okay, thank you for your patience. 7:30, let's stand together and have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Father, thank you for tonight, for each one that's here. Thank you for this word. Thank you that it's a timeless book. Even though these things that we talked about tonight happened thousands of years ago, they're still fresh. They're still relevant to our day and age. And so I pray that we take heed, we would learn. Father, I pray for our nation, but I pray for ourselves. I pray that we as individuals would turn back to you and seek you and not think that we've arrived and we don't need you anymore, because we need you every single day. I just pray you'd put your word into our hearts, that you'd affect our lives in the way that you know they need to be affected. And Father, we would seek you. Bring us back again on Sunday. Give us a good week the rest of the week. Help us to honor you in all that we do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight.